1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, for I know in part, and then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth, boy, this amazing last verse, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we'd ask again, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as we study the Bible together. Lord, we want to rightly divide the Word of God. We want to help our folks. We want to insulate them against false doctrine and false teaching. And Lord, we want to know just what the Bible says and then what it means. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I teach tonight. And Lord, there seems like there's so much confusion, and honestly, so many very good and sincere people who have gotten caught up in some false doctrine and some bad doctrine. And Lord, I hurt for them all of the time they spend trying to get something they've already got, all of the time that they spend in doing something that, Lord, is not necessary. Not only is it not necessary, it's not even available for us anymore in a scriptural manner. And I would pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we study this. And Lord, help us to stay on focus on the main thing and stay focused on the best gifts. Stay focused on our assignment that you gave us to evangelize the world. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse number 8, if you'll notice this, if I was to name the night's Bible study, I might name it, Charity Never Fails, But Some Things Will. Charity never fails, but some things will, or should I say now, in hindsight, some things have. We see here, and we taught on charity. By the way, if we can have one of the ushers do this for me, back in the coat room, those, I don't need them right now, but Brother Jeff, back in the coat room, the papers we gave out on love and on answering the questions about whether or not agape love is evident in your life. We've got a whole stack of extra one of those back in that corner as you go to the left. If you didn't get one, I want you to get one. If you got one and you tossed it, I want you to get another one. I really believe that you ought to put this in your devotional Bible. Whatever Bible that you use for morning devotions, I believe you ought to put it in there. I'm not saying that every day you ought to pull it out, but I think that as the Holy Spirit helps you from time to time, you ought to pull that out and go through that checklist and say, is the fruit of the Spirit, is agape love evident in my life? Am I giving agape love to my spouse? Am I giving it to my children? Am I giving it to other church members? Am I giving it to Almighty God? And go through that checklist, because I promise you, every single statement on there is an explanation exactly, biblically, how love behaves itself and how it's described and how it's evidenced in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. I can't tell you the importance of that. I'm not going to preach on this once a month. I'm not going to preach on it once every 6 months. This is an opportunity for you to get this material, this opportunity for you to put it down, to use it as a checklist. Listen, your life ought not be the same this week. Now, I'm just telling you, between last Wednesday and this Wednesday, the way you treated your spouse, the way you treated each other, the way you treated your children, it ought to be more in line with the Scriptures than it was the previous week. And that's why we teach the Bible. Folks, just look up here a minute. Let me help you. I'm not asking for anything except just please let me teach you the Bible, and please let it mean something in your life. I'm not going to gripe about how long I have to study. The Bible study is nothing to gripe about. I love every moment I get to do it. But it's a shame that so much work is put into some of these sermons and so much life-changing material. I mean that. Life-changing material is given from this pulpit. It is a shame to become, to get involved in self-deception. The Bible says if you're a hearer of the word, and not a doer, but hearer only, you deceive yourself. If you're not careful, you can slide into self-deception. Just because I come hear the Bible. That makes me a good Christian. No, no, it's not a matter of, listen, here's a statement that a man told me once, I'll never forget. He said this. He said, God is not impressed by how much Bible you know. He's impressed by how much Bible you live. Let me say that again. God is not impressed by how much Bible you know. He's impressed by how much Bible you live. So there, enough said about that. I've taught it. I've taken the time to print it out. Take the copies of this. Put it in your devotional Bible. From time to time, pull it out and really examine your heart. Because we're going to see this at the end of this chapter, if I get that far. You know what? Greater than faith. Greater than hope. Well, I'm going to talk to you about that if we get down there. Those are not light statements. But agape love is greater than faith in your life. And let me tell you something, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's greater than hope in your life. And if you understand what hope is, and I think you will when we get done teaching it, you'll be astounded that God has taken this matter of love and the love that we have for others, the love we have for the lost, the love we have for the brethren, the love we have for God, the love we have in our family circle, and he's elevated that far beyond those two very, very important and vital ingredients of Christianity. Now, let me teach quickly through here these verses. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. So charity never fails, but some things will. The word fail there, if you take a look at it, means to drop away, to fall off, to take none effect. And so at some point, there's things that are going to drop off the scene, and you know what? They will be done away with, never to be used again, never to be needed again. There are some things that are going to fall away. And so what are these things? There's three things listed here that will fail or that will fall away. The first one is prophecies. Now listen very carefully. In the study of the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find this word prophecy, but it's used in two different ways. Sometimes it's talking about foretelling or predicting. This is where God comes to a man and gives him some inspired insight, inspired words. And he jots those down. That's how we got the scriptures, by the way. That's how we received the Bible. God came down and allowed men, gave men information, a direct line from God, direct fresh new information from God, foretelling or predicting. Now, folks, the completed canon of scripture, when the scriptures were complete, you know what? The cause for all inspired foretelling or divine predictions dropped away. If a man comes to you and said, you know what? I was out and I was in my boat and God began to speak directly to me and he gave me new information. It's not found in the Word of God. I'm sorry, but no, that man's a charlatan. If some man tells you he was digging in the field and God directed him to dig up a book and it was the other testament of Jesus Christ, that guy's a Mormon. He's also a charlatan. He's also involved in a cult. And no, anybody that claims to know anything that God said outside of the scriptures, beware. Because when the scriptures became complete, and remember when Paul is writing this, that has not yet happened. So he is still operating in that venue of receiving, some men receiving direct communication from God. Matter of fact, as he was writing this, he was writing down inspired words. And so these were coming directly from God. Now, folks, when the Bible became completed, then you know what? Everything that we know from God and of God is given to us through the scriptures. From that point on, God's not going to come and tell me or you any brand new prophecies, and so prophecies will fail. The other places in chapter 14, you'll see the word prophesying. There's a difference between foretelling and forthtelling. You know what? Preaching is prophesying, but now preaching is just forthtelling what we find in the scriptures. It's not foretelling because it's already been written down for us. It's just proclaiming what we already have in front of us. So prophecies will fail. By the way, the Bible says, secondly, that whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, the tongues, of course, you define Bible terms with Bible definitions. Let me just have you quickly flip back to Acts chapter 2, and I want to do this from time to time because I'll tell you, folks, we have been so effectively programmed as Baptists to hear the word tongues and think of what is happening in the charismatic movement That is not the Bible definition of tongues. The Bible definition, the word tongues in the Bible means languages. The gift of tongues is demonstrated and defined in its first usage in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. If I could program you every time you see the word tongues to think of the word languages, other languages or other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own what? All right, so let me tell you what's happening, folks. A couple misnomers. First of all, I don't believe that the disciples spoke in tongues in the upper room. I think that they spoke in tongues after they left the upper room. How do you know this? Because it would not have been noised abroad through the multitude that this was happening if it was being done by a sequestered group of Christians in isolation. So they were filled with the Spirit. By the way, remember what the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be what? So they were filled with the Spirit, driven by the Spirit to go out and witness about Jesus Christ. And as they began to do that, the Lord allowed them to exercise the gift of tongues, or the gift of languages, every man hearing them in his own language. And they were all amazed, marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in his own tongue or language wherein we were born? And then, as if there's to erase any confusion that this is an unknown language, the languages that they are hearing themselves speak in and people are hearing them speak in are listed: Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya around Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues or in our languages. What were they speaking? The wonderful works of God. What was the wonderful works of God? That Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God, that he came and lived a perfect life, that he died on an old rugged cross for their sins, that he buried and rose again the third day. They were speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ, witnessing. Listen, folks, the 3,000 that were saved in Pentecost were not just saved as a result of public preaching. It was not; they were not just converts as a result of Peter's sermon. They were the converts that were, I believe, result of two things happening: 120 Christians in the upper room filled with the Spirit of God out witnessing, and Peter standing and doing public preaching. The combination of those two things netted 3,000 people receiving Christ that day. Now, what was going on was soul winning. That's what was going on. People got filled with the Spirit. They went out. They began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were allowed and given by God this wonderful gift to be able to share the gospel and to be able to use languages that they previously did not know. It was a miracle. Now, wait a minute. Folks say, well, that's still here today. No, it's not. Not even in that definition is it still here today. Not even in the right definition. But I heard a story once about a guy. I don't care what you heard. Tongues ceased. Yeah, but I heard a preacher. I don't care what you heard. Tongues ceased. You don't even have this happening anymore. Tongues ceased. Okay, the Bible says that it ceased. When we got the full canon of Scripture, the tongues, and the only definition of tongues is the one we just heard, as far as the proper gift of tongues as was used in the New Testament church, what you just were described to you is what was used. And you know what? There came a day when all of the Scripture was placed together, and that gift ceased. And so nobody, since the apostles passed off the scene and the canon of Scripture was complete, has had the gift of tongues, the scriptural gift of tongues. All right, just go ahead and nod right there. That's right. But I know you're starting to sound like a charismatic. See, you put more faith in experience than you do the Word of God and the principles of the Bible. You say, how do you know it ceased? Well, the Bible said it did. Yeah, but I know a guy. Well, you know, I introduced you 5,000 charismatics that want to tell you about an experience or a story or something that happened. And they'll even put their own personal experience against the Word of God. The Word of God trumps everything. It doesn't just trump the charismatics when they're wrong. It trumps the Baptists when we're wrong. And this has ceased. When the apostles passed off the scene, the canon of Scripture came complete. From that point on, never has God allowed somebody to speak miraculously a language that they did not previously know to win somebody to Christ. Period. Period. All right, just go ahead and write that down. That'll be good for you. Amen. Folks, I listen to everything and every sermon based on the Scripture. Somebody wants to tell me something that happened or they saw or some story they relate and it doesn't line up with Scripture, God bless you. But you're telling a fairy tale up there because that did not happen. And don't go against what the Bible says. Okay, that they're done. That's over. Okay, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, when you're talking to folks that are caught up in the charismatic movement, they'll go down through here and they'll say, prophecies, they shall fail, tongues, they shall cease. Well, how about knowledge? How about knowledge? So, I mean, good night. If you think about when Paul wrote and what man has done since then, and we've put men on the moon and made computers, and don't tell me knowledge cease. Well, the Bible says, knowledge, it shall vanish away. This is talking about divine knowledge. Once again, the Scriptures are complete. There will be no new truths, no new book dug out of the ground, no new inspired words. All that we need to live the Christian life is contained in the inspired and preserved words of God. All we need to know about God, we can know through this book. That's it. Now see, what this is doing, Paul is doing, is he's diminishing these temporary gifts and he's elevating in their hearts and minds the importance of the Word of God. Because folks, this is going to become premium in the New Testament church. When this book is finished, I mentioned here the other night, you know what, I want to sometimes go up and see Paul and talk to him about the book of Acts and say, how cool was it to minister when you still had the gift of healing and the gift of tongues and you were able to use these things? And I believe he's going to stop me and say, whoa, what are you talking about? You shouldn't envy me. How was it to preach when you had the complete Word of God and all that God revealed? How was it to preach when you had the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ? Listen, those were temporary things. And I'm afraid he might say in some instances they almost caused more problems for the apostles than good. I mean, I know they were allowed of God, but they stirred up a hornet's nest. We shouldn't be envious of the temporary gifts. We ought to feel like we were blessed because we have the incomplete canon of Scripture. Man, this is God's Word. And so this is what's being elevated in the minds of these carnal Christians in Corinth. He said, forget about all the stage gifts or the spotlight gifts or the wow gifts. He said, those are going to go away. And what it's going to come down to is you with a copy of the completed canon of Scripture and the ability to use that as a weapon for Jesus Christ, as a source of encouragement, as a way to bring sinners to repentance, the Word of God. Well, I'm telling you what, I can't say this enough to you. Man, we need to elevate this book. False doctrine always diminishes the importance of the Bible, and true and accurate doctrine always elevates the importance of the Word of God in our lives. This is it. And I don't need any parlor tricks. I don't need any smoke and mirrors. I got the Word of God. Just preach. Preacher, what happened last Sunday when 10 folks got saved? The Bible was preached. That's what happened. The Bible was preached. That's what happened. And so that's what we want to stick to, and that's what we want to focus on. And when the case for that will be built in chapter number 14. Okay, so prophecy shall fail, tongues shall cease, knowledge it shall vanish away. What about God has told us some things. Preacher, is this all that we have? That's all we have. But the Bible doesn't tell me some things I want to know. Well, let me say this. If God didn't tell you, then he didn't want you to know. Stop trying to speculate. Stop trying to create things that aren't there. Stop trying to... You know where a lot of preachers get themselves in trouble? They've become bored with the truths of this book. And so they want the wow effect in their ministry, so they're always trying to come up with something that's borderline outside the Scriptures. Doctrines of angels. Boy, that got to be a big thing for a while. The Bible even warns us about that. And all of these things... Listen, you know what? I'm not bored with the book. I'm not bored. Listen, I haven't exhausted the truths of this book. I just want to preach the Bible. I trust the power of the Word of God in people's lives. If I could say something to young preachers, is this: trust the power of the Scriptures. Trust it. You may not see it overnight, but I promise you, I've watched it just preach the Bible week in, week out, preach it and teach it, and I mean divide it accurately and say what it says, and don't try to say what it doesn't say, and don't try to add to and don't try to detract. You do that week in, week out, you know what you're going to see? That the Word of God has a true and lasting effect in the lives of born-again believers, and I just trust the Bible. Brother Jerry, we need to somehow fix this. Let's just preach what the Bible says and let the Bible fix it. This person needs help. The best help I can be to them is teach them the Bible. And so, listen, if there's something that you don't know that's not contained in the Scripture, that's withheld by God, then you know what? He's told us what He wants us to know. What we need to know, He has told us. What we want to know that He has withheld requires us to live by faith. I think too many people are fixated on speculating on what is not told instead of fixating on obeying and living what is told. So just get a hold of your Bible, squeeze it, read it, and if somebody asks you a question, a lot of times I'll just say, someone once asked me a question, I'll say, you know what, as far as I know, the Bible says nothing about that. Where God is quiet, I'm quiet. I mean that. I've just learned where God's quiet, I'm quiet. I'm not going to try to speculate. I can tell you what God says, but if God doesn't say it, then you know what? Let's just leave it, and let's just live by faith the things that we know to do. Now, verse number 9, here we go. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part. You know what? Paul said that because at his time he was operating with an in part situation. Paul did not have the complete canon of Scripture. We know in part. Divine knowledge as found in the Scripture was still under construction. There were still books being written. There were still men receiving inspired portions of the Bible. So he only knew in part. He said, we prophesy in part. Divine foretelling was not finished with. I mean, Jesus had not arrived to Patmos yet and said, John, get your pen and paper out. I'm going to give you an insight that you are not going to believe. I'm going to give you a book that I mean the prophets of old would have died to have access to. It wasn't done at this time. So when Paul says that we know in part and we prophesy in part, it's because he was still operating in that in part situation. But he says this quickly, but when that which is perfect is come. The word perfect means complete. When it comes to full maturity, when the entire canon of Scriptures is finally finished, then that which is in part shall be done away with. These temporary apostolic gifts will fail. They will cease. They will vanish away. And what we'll have instead is the most powerful thing that God's ever delivered to man, the complete canon of Scripture, the Word of God. He said, this is all you're going to need. From till I come back, this is, I'm never going to need to send an angel with a new message. I'm never going to have to reach down and stir a prophet to write a new book. I'm giving you everything you need to live and to function and to win souls and to change the world. It's right there in this book. And all this other sideshow stage stuff is going to fall off the scene. And you know what? You're going to be able to, Church of Jesus Christ, you're going to be able to march forward and be just fine and evangelize the world with a book. I love the Bible. I mean it. I just love the Bible. And I want to elevate its importance in our life. That which is perfect is come. But that which is perfect or complete is come. Then that which is in part shall be done away with. That which is in part is the inspired foretelling. That's going to be done away with. The miraculous languages. That's going to be done away with. The divine knowledge. That's going to cease. When the Word of God is completely delivered, then all of these things will be done away with. Then he says this, kind of interesting, the next verse says, verse 11, but when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Remember, folks, keep this verse in the context of what is being taught and said here. These things are used, these gifts, these temporary apostolic gifts were used, can I say this, during the childhood years of the New Testament church. This is the toddler childhood years of the New Testament church. And so these temporary gifts are being used. But mature Christianity with a completed Bible will put away these childish things and use what God has prepared. Now, folks, let me just say this. I'm not trying to be unkind. But to try to reach back and bring the apostolic gifts that were temporary, that are done away with, and bring them into the Church of Jesus Christ now is to reach back and grab hold of childish things. These were temporary things that was used in the infancy and the toddler years and the adolescent years of the New Testament church. But when the Bible, again, I keep saying this, what changed everything? What changed everything is when John wrote the last period on the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And all of a sudden, when that was complete, everything now revolves around and runs through and is connected to the Word of God. Everything now we get comes from the Bible. That's why you ought to read it. Hey, let me just suggest, why don't you read this? I mean, you know what? You know how Ezekiel must have looked over the banners of heaven, banister of heaven, and when he watched the last period go on there, he said, "Why didn't I have that book? Man, what I would have done with that book." You know what old Elijah standing beside him saying, "Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we'd have had that book?" They got it all. They got the whole thing. And I think John the Baptist says, "Yeah, look at those Christians. Half of them won't even read it. Don't they realize what they've got? We would have killed to have access to the words of God. What are they doing? I mean, they leave it in the pew on Sunday and they don't see it again till the next Sunday, afraid somebody might take their place, I guess. I don't know. But there it sits. What's going on?" And so, folks, please, please understand that the completion of the Scriptures absolutely transformed the emphasis of the New Testament church. And so these things were used during the child years of the New Testament church. Mature Christianity with a completed Bible will put away the childish things and use what God has left for us. I'll give the three things again: the best gifts, the completed canon of Scripture, and agape love available through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If he could get a carnal church to understand that God is going to still let us have the best gifts, and we'll go through that when we hit chapter 14, the complete canon of Scripture and the agape love available through the fullness of the Holy Spirit, with those three things, we can and should be able to evangelize the world for Jesus Christ. We don't need any side shows. We don't need any carny tricks. We don't need any flash and dash stuff. We just need to have the gifts that's still available through the Holy Spirit, the best gifts that were preserved, the complete canon of Scripture, and an agape love in our heart through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse number 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known." And again, Paul, this entire portion of Scripture, he is standing in this transitional arena where he is even actively engaged in helping to finish book by book the canon of Scripture. But he says, right now, he said, we see through a dark glassly. But when we get this, and this, folks, this isn't a verse about heaven. You can't pull it out and all of a sudden say he's talking about heaven. You know what he was saying? He was saying to us today, hey, you know what? We back here, we were looking through a glass darkly, but you know what? Y'all got the whole thing. You got the whole book. But then face to face, "For now I know in part." He said, all I know is part of what God wanted to tell every mankind, but you guys have the whole thing. And we've got that. "But then shall I know even as I, as also I am known." Now let's finish up here. This is the love chapter, right? And it finishes with this thought. "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Let me take the last 7 or 8 minutes here and let me just I try to convince you of what an amazing, amazing scripture this is. Let me make the case for faith. Let's act as if we're going to try to test this out. Wait a minute, preacher. I mean, come on. Something's greater than faith. Without faith, we can't be saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no man be justified." How about Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any..." Come on, wait a minute. Something's greater than faith? Without faith, we can't even be saved. Without faith, we can't live as Christians and please God as Christians. How about Romans 1:17? "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1:17. So how can I even live as a Christian? I couldn't become a Christian without faith. I can't live as a Christian without faith. How about the command we find in 1 Corinthians 16:13? "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." Folks, we can't even stand fast without faith. And you're telling me, preacher, there's something that's greater than faith? How about 2 Corinthians 5:7? For we walk by faith, not by sight. How about this, Galatians 2:20? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Preacher, I can't even live the Christian life without faith, yet you're telling me something's greater than faith? I mean, haven't you read Ephesians 6:16? Above all, taking the shield of faith. I mean, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. When God is telling us to put on the armor of God, he said, above all, the most important piece of that armor, take that shield of faith. You know what? With faith, you'll be able to quench all, A-L-L, the fiery darts. But there's something more important, something greater than faith. How about Hebrews 11:6? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I just tried to take a few verses. By the way, we could easily have read 200 more verses that emphasize and teach us things about faith. How about the case for hope? Preacher, what does it mean there when it says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity? Charity, these three. Now, what does hope mean there? If you look up that word, it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. Let me just put it this way. To anticipate with pleasure, a confident expectation. To anticipate with pleasure, a confident expectation. What that means is no matter what you're going through as a Christian, you know what? Because of the promises of the Bible, you know that eventually things will be better. Things will be better. You know what? This is the thing that gets you through life. Hope. The importance of hope. To anticipate. Well, you know what? We may be in the middle of a catastrophe right now, but why doesn't a Christian surrender? Why don't the Christian say, well, there, I hit bottom and it's over. You know why? Because when the Holy Spirit of God comes into the heart of someone, one of the things he brings to that man that he's never had before is hope. Hope through the promises of the Word of God. Listen, I don't know if things will get better on this earth or not. You may be on a downward spiral and it'll end in your death. But let me say this, you still have hope because things will get better. If not here on earth, in eternity. I mean, that's what sets us apart. That's why I don't think Christians ought to be doom and gloom people. To anticipate with pleasure a confident expectation. What does the Bible say? It says of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Against hope believed in hope. I love that. How about Romans 5:1? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience what? End result, hope. You know why God sends tribulations? And you know what part of the reason we have tribulation? It's to deepen our ability to put faith and trust in the promises of God. And listen, a Christian ought never to lose hope. A Christian ought never to lose. But preacher, I've never been in a worse place in my life than I am right now. You should not lose hope. If you have God, you have hope. Never lose hope. Hope, notice this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given on. I don't know this young lady, I'm going to be very careful what I said, but I'm telling you, we've dealt with it in our own personal family. I don't know if there's a thing in the world worse than suicide. What happened, Brother Jerry? I don't know, but I can tell you this. She got to the place where she felt like there was no hope. Why are we trying to get the gospel to everybody we can get the gospel to? Because you know what? With the gospel and the acceptance of the gospel comes hope. It comes hope. It's built right in. How about Romans 12:10? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Didn't that previous portion of scripture tell us we rejoice in hope of the glory of God? You know what hope does? Hope allows you to rejoice when all the circumstances around you is disastrous. Well, what are you happy about? Good night. You've been hit every which way. You've been attacked from every which way. You've suffered loss every way a man can suffer loss. How can you still rejoice? Because you know what? I have still the promises of Almighty God, and I believe that they're true, and I know that, you know what, today may seem bleak, but I have the promises of God that tells me that, you know what, He has not forgotten me. He has not forsaken me. He knows where I am. He loves me, and you know what? I just can't help believe that even though I may seem to be on rock bottom, that there's going to be a better tomorrow. And you know what? Even if there's not, and I die in this state, you know what? I'm going to be able to walk up and down streets of gold. And you know what? There's a better place, thank God, than what we got to look around and live in this old world. Isn't that good? How about this? According to the earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. How does Paul make a statement, hope? He makes a statement like that because he has hope. Oh, I've got to get to this. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:3, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the true gospel. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I love this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no... Brother, we don't even sorrow the same as the world. We don't even grieve the same as the world. We don't even mourn the same as the world. You know why? Because with the Bible and with Christianity and with the Holy Spirit comes this hope. Well, come on, what church are we in here? We got to go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that in denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know what we have? We have a blessed, pleasureful anticipation. We have a blessed, confident expectation. But I'm glad that they didn't name the church either one of those two things. Man, you think our stationery's hard now. You think our website address is long now. The Blessed Pleasureful Anticipation Baptist Church, or the Blessed Confident Expectation Baptist Church. But you know what? Every time you think of the word hope and see the word hope, I hope you know that's what it means. You know what? In our heart of hearts, we know that Jesus Christ is going to come, and every wrong one of these days is going to be set right. And you know what? Everyone who ought to be rewarded is going to be rewarded. And you know what? God's going to settle the accounts, and God is going to level the playing field. And folks, it seems like so many days the devil's winning and we're losing, but I promise you, we are... Listen, I'm going to live maybe 70 years, 75 years. I'm going to be in the millennial reign, reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Folks, that's 14, 15 lifetimes. And that's just the start of what's going to happen. Why do we get so wrapped up about this? Why do we get so worried about what's going on around us? Man, we've got a hope in Jesus Christ. Now, have I sold you? Is faith phenomenal? Is faith important? Is faith vital? And by the way, this verse isn't diminishing faith. It isn't saying it's not important. Is hope amazing? And isn't it the thing that really allows us, no matter how bad it gets, to get on our feet and get out of bed the next day? Then let me ask you this. If those things are so remarkable, then how remarkable is agape love? How important is agape love? How vital is agape love? How in the world can we expect to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ without agape love? Absolutely an impossibility. An impossibility. And so, folks, I hope that I have not in your mind diminished faith or diminished hope. I hope that God in heaven in our minds has done two things. And we're going to see the third one happen, but I believe he took the scriptures tonight. He elevated the importance of the scriptures in the New Testament church. And then he reaches over and says, now church, along with the scriptures and the truth of the scriptures, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You have to exercise agape love when you're dealing with people, when you're discipling people, when you're trying to win people. Because folks, love never fails. Love never fails. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us and take these truths and bind them to our heart, Lord. May we not get away from this chapter, Lord, as far as what you want to do in our lives. We're going to move on. We're going into chapter 14, Lord willing, if you give us another Wednesday night. In the near future, we'll be going on to other verses. But I pray, Lord, that we would not leave before we understand how important this God love is in our Christian life. We can't function, honestly, we can't function as Christians without it. We can never make an impact without, for the Lord Jesus Christ without it. There's no way in the world we can have a good marriage without it. There's no way in the world we can raise good kids without it. No way in the world we can effectively minister to this needy community without it. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to take a look at it, a fresh look at it. And help us, Lord, to long for it, to plead for it, to ask for it. To seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit as we never have before, so that the love of God can be shed abroad in our hearts. Lord, help us to become that divine channel so that the love of God can flow through us to people who need to be touched. We live in such a hateful and hard and cold and cruel world. When some lost person finally runs into a Christian, the overwhelming attribute in their life that ought to touch that person down to their very soul is, here is finally somebody that truly, divinely loves and cares about me. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have that impact in our efforts to reach souls for Christ.